There are certain ideas that you find in the religious world that people often accept as truths, but they never stop to ask if it's really in the Bible or not. For instance, we all know those who, for various reasons, say that we are saved by faith alone. And what's fascinating is that faith alone only appears one place in the Bible. And it's in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and in verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's actually a contradiction to the statement. But if you ask most of the religious world, yes, you are saved by faith alone. Of course that's the way it is. Faith only saves. Another one that I get a number of times. Well, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. It took me a while to find it because I was wondering where that came from. That was said by a preacher in the 1500s, about 1521. Been around ever since, floating around. It's not found in the Bible. In fact, rather we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just an outward sign. It is the actual point of time when somebody is saved. And it isn't just misunderstandings of the scriptures that people are often wrong about. People often are also wrong about things that they're told are sins, but they never stop to look to see if God really calls it a sin. I started out thinking about this. There's quite a number of things that people automatically assume is wrong without really appealing to what the Bible says. For instance, baptism is mentioned, and the common response is, well, that is a work, as if all works are bad. Now, if you start thinking about it, is anything labeled a work bad? Now, broad statements like that get people into trouble, because it's too inclusive. It covers too many things. Well, what about, for instance, working for a living? If all works are bad, then working for a living would be bad. But even, of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. It's commanded to work. So this one aspect alone says that we can't just label arbitrarily something as works and therefore is bad. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God laid out good works that we are to do. They were expected to follow. One of those works Jesus mentions in John chapter 6 and in verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's fascinating because those who most often say, well, baptism is a work, are also the ones who say we're saved by faith alone. Yet Jesus very clearly says, here's a work of God that you're to do. You're to believe. Faith is a work. A work that we are all commanded to do. Oh, but what about baptism? Well, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and starting with verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Is baptism a work? And the answer is yes. It is a working of God. Then how dare anybody say that that's somehow wrong? Yet people automatically just, you know, it's a gut reaction. Oh, it's a work, therefore it's wrong. Yes, it's a work. It's a working of God. How dare you call something from God as wrong? Another one that struck me, and I've seen quite a bit being written about lately, is that whenever somebody's faced with an absolute, why, you're being legalistic, as if all absolutes are wrong. See, the word legalistic or legalism doesn't appear in the Bible, but its definition is strict, literal adherence to the law or to a particular code of religion or morality, or an excessive adherence to a law or a formula. Legalism means strictly following the law. So is strict adherence to the law wrong? Or is it expected? You see, over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, it's kind of ironic, because the ones who most often will start saying, this is legalistic, this is just legalism, are often the ones who also emphasize, well, all you need is love. What's Jesus' answer to the definition of love? Love is keeping his commandments. Strict adherence to what Christ said. In fact, anything else is odd, because then why would you call Jesus Lord? As Jesus asks in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If Christ commands it and we call him Lord, we should be obedient to what he says. Just before Christ arose, he met with the apostles. It's found in the end of Matthew 28. Starting with verse 18, Jesus came up and said, and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. After pronouncing that he had all authority, he gives a command, of which one of those parts of that command is, we're to teach people to follow the law. And not just part of it, all of it. Which in many people's books means legalism. Paul also mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking to how he has taught the Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 9, he says, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. He gave some very strong worded things in the first letter. He said, one of the reasons why I wanted to see whether you would be obedient in all that I said. To test out the Corinthians' faith. You know what? You look through the scriptures, you do not find anyone condemned for following the law. The following God's law. Now, following man's laws, that's another problem. But in following God's law, you don't find anybody being condemned. Rather, what you do find is people being condemned for not doing so. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think about what that word means. Acting without law or with less of a law. You who practice lawlessness, that is condemned by Christ. Not following the law. In fact, law-keeping is a mark of who a Christian is and who, the very being of a Christian. In 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3, for by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Is legalism then condemned? The answer is no. Again, it's very much like works. Are there works that we do that cannot earn our salvation? That answer is true. Does that mean that all works are bad? The answer is no. Are there laws that people keep that are not from God? The answer is yes. But is legalism strictly adhering to what God has said wrong? The answer is no. Yet again, people just have this gut reaction of anything that sounds legalistic. Ooh, bad. Yet it's not found in the scriptures that way. Another one that I got thinking about is the idea of cliques. Whenever someone gets miffed at a congregation, the one charge I hear over and over again that's levied against a group is it's cliquish. Everybody has their cliques. And I'm not picking on any one particular person or groups of people. I'm just saying this is what I hear all the time. Every single time that someone's left mad, this is usually the charge that's given. Now, what is really meant by clique? See, a clique is a small group of people with shared interests or other features in common, who spend time together and do not readily allow others to join them. Now, that last phrase, yes, I agree, there's a problem there. If you're saying that there is a group where they don't allow other people in, we have a problem. We are to be all the same mind towards one another. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. I appreciate the songs that a lot of the ones that Zachary was leading today, because many of them dealt with the fact that we are to be one and united. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We are to be a same mind towards one another. We should treat everyone equally. We should see all our brethren as equals. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 16, it says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. We should see everyone as the same. That's why we don't use titles. That's why I don't use titles. Nothing that would elevate one person over another. We should have the same mind towards one another. But I want you to think about this. Does that mean, or does that translate into saying that we might not associate with some people more closely than others? Does it follow that when we treat everyone equal, and we have equal friendship and we treat everybody the same, that we don't find some people that we get along with better? After all, Jesus went through Israel. And he had his disciples. If you actually start looking at it, there were hundreds of people that followed Christ around through the countryside. After the resurrection, when they met together in Jerusalem, there was 120 there of the disciples of Christ. But of the 120, actually probably more than that, that was just the ones that gathered at that one time. Jesus had 12 apostles that he handpicked to accompany him. Take a look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and in verse 15, he says, He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Just before his death, what did Jesus want to do both? He wanted to gather with his apostles. He didn't invite all the disciples to this feast. It was just the 12 that were there. Of those 12, what we often find is there were 3 that would accompany Christ more often than any of the others. Like, for instance, when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Of those 12, there are 3 that most often when Jesus wanted somebody personal with him, he would take those 3. They were also when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the ones that Jesus most often interacted with. And yet, even of those 3, there's one who describes himself in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 23, again at the last Passover. It says, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There was one who was really close to Jesus. In a literal and in a sense of figure, in a friendship way. John was the disciple Jesus loved. Didn't mean he didn't have love for the other disciples or the other apostles or even the rest of Israel. But there was one that held a special spot in Jesus' heart. Does that mean Jesus was cliquish? No. His love was open to everyone, but there were certain ones that were special to him. We can do the same thing with David. David had his mighty men. He led an army, but there were certain parts of his army that were special. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, chapter 23 and in verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had, and it goes on listing out the names of the men. I'm not going to butcher all the names. But David had his mighty men. There were 600 of them that were his special elite force. They were the ones who stayed with him while he was running with Saul. But even of those, there was one man to whom David found more special than anybody else. It wasn't a part of his mighty men. But he had a friend that the Bible describes, in fact, David describes as someone he loved more than he loved his wives. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 26, he says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" He was close to Jonathan. This was his best friend. But again, does this mean that David was cliquish? No, there were certain people that fit better with him. See, in any group of people, there are going to be some people you share more things in common with than others. Some who fit your personality just like a glove. You just instantly get along with them. It doesn't mean that you don't love or you care about other people. But it's just that some people are extra special. They're friends, they're best friends. And there's nothing wrong with having close friends. Especially since the door is always open for more best friends. Yet, a lot of times we think, oh, this, you know, these people are always talking together. Well, yeah, they're friends. Does that mean they won't talk to anybody else? No. I don't see that happening in most congregations. Especially the ones when people tell me they're cliquish. I don't see that. I see people intermingling. I see people talking. Yeah, there's certain people that kind of, you know, kind of like the planets, they orbit certain people more often than anybody else, but that's perfectly fine. You expect that in a group. You see, before we, just by knee-jerk reaction, label something as something wrong, we really need to realize that the Scriptures tell us everything that's pertaining to life and godliness. We use this verse quite often in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Christ has given us everything that deals with this life. If there's something sinful, you can find a category for it somewhere in the Scriptures. If there's something righteous, you can definitely find it in the Scriptures. And just like the Bereans, you know, when Paul taught the Bereans, they're called to be the more noble people. Because they didn't just take Paul at his word. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse 11 it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." They didn't just say, okay, this is the way it's always been. Or this is, well, of course this is wrong. Or of course this is right. They checked. It's sometimes hard to remember because things that we've always heard we just assume is right. But we don't want to go labeling things as sinful unless we know that God condemns it. Otherwise, we'll be adding to His Word. And as we had in our scripture reading from Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, verse 5 says that God knows what He's doing. And verse 6 is the conclusion, then don't add anything to what God said. We don't want to call sins like the Pharisees did, condemning the disciples for not washing their hands or keeping other traditions. We don't want to add things to the Bible, add sins that are not there. We have to follow what God said. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song.